The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read verses 26 through 56. And the text for this evening's sermon is verses 34 and 48. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his raiment to him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this evening's sermon is verses 34 and 48. Verse 34, They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Verse 48, And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. It is admittedly unusual to make the text for a sermon two verses that are separated by a number of other verses in between. This is especially unusual when treating historical narrative as we have it here. So what's the warrant for bringing these two verses together? Well, in both of them, we read of Jesus being given something to drink. In verse 34, we read, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So initially, Jesus refuses the drink that is given to him. But then we read what we do in verse 48. And they took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the parallel gospel accounts make it very clear that he did indeed receive this drink. So the question for us tonight is why? Why does Jesus initially refuse the drink offered to him, only to accept it later on? What is going on here? The burden of this sermon is answering that question. The context of these verses is well known to us. Jesus' trial is now complete. Although Pilate found no fault with him, nevertheless, Jesus has been condemned to death. After that, Jesus was handed over to the Roman soldiers who mocked him and beat him, as we read. Then the soldiers led Jesus away to the place where they would crucify him, compelling a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross of Jesus. And now they have come to Golgotha, to the place where Christ was to be crucified, along with two others. Verse 34, the first verse of the text for tonight's sermon, takes place just after they've arrived at Golgotha and just before the actual crucifying, that is, just before nailing the body of Jesus to the cross. Immediately prior to doing that, the soldiers gave Jesus something to drink, a drink he refused. He refused for important reasons, specifically because there was something else he had to drink first. This evening, let's look at these two verses and how they relate together, using as our theme what Jesus drank at the cross. What Jesus drank at the cross. First, the cup, the drink he refused. Second, the cup he drank. And third, the drink he requested. The drink he refused, the cup he drank, and the drink he requested. We begin with what Jesus refused, and in order to understand why Jesus refused this drink, we first need to know what exactly he was given. Well, here in Matthew 27, verse 34, it's described as vinegar mingled with gall. The account in Mark 15, verse 23, describes it as wine mingled with myrrh. Well, the words vinegar and wine are both translations of the same Greek word, so there's no discrepancy there. This would have been a very strong and a very sour wine. The mention of it being mingled with gall is a reference to the very bitter taste of this wine, and the bitterness was likely due to having myrrh mingled in, that is, mixed into this wine. The effect of drinking this would have been to deaden both one's senses and one's consciousness. In other words, this drink would have had a stupefying effect. It would have functioned as a sedative. Thus, drinking this wine would have dulled the pain and would have made Jesus less conscious of what was going on. That raises the question, why was Jesus being given this drink? Well, there are some who believe that it was a group of Jews offering this drink to Jesus as an act of mercy. He was, after all, about to suffer the excruciating pain of having nails, really stakes, driven through his flesh. This drink would make that much more tolerable. However, this is very unlikely to be the proper explanation. Rather, it was almost certainly the soldiers giving Jesus and the others this drink, not as an act of mercy, but simply to make their jobs easier. For a heavily sedated man would be one who would be much easier to handle. These men, these soldiers, had done this before, and no doubt most who underwent crucifixion resisted to one degree or another the prospect of having those nails driven into their flesh. The solution was essentially to drug the people that they would crucify first. That's what's going on here. These soldiers were basically trying to drug Jesus, giving him a strong sedative. In light of what Jesus was being given, he refused to drink it. Specifically, we read in verse 34, "And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." The language here indicates that Jesus tasted this drink, that is, he put it in his mouth, but then upon discerning what it was, he spit it out. In other words, he understood the effect that this drink would have upon him, and thus he willed not to drink it. He did not want this drink. According to the account in Mark, the soldiers kept trying to give him this drink. We read in Mark 15, verse 23, "They gave him to drink wine, but he received it not." And now, admittedly, this does not come out in the English, but in the original Greek, that word "gave" has the idea that they were giving. This was ongoing. Again and again, they were trying to make him take this drink. But again and again, Jesus refused. He would be nailed to the cross without anything to dull his pain. He would experience all of the agony in its fullness. That raises the question for us tonight, why? What is the reason for this refusal? Certainly his refusal was not because he was not thirsty. Undoubtedly, Jesus was parched at this point. So why not take a drink? Well, there are two main reasons why Jesus refused the first drink. First, taking this drink would have been to avoid an important part of the suffering that Jesus was called to endure. In other words, it would not have been in harmony with Christ's role as the suffering servant to take this drink. Isaiah 53 made very clear that for the coming Messiah to accomplish salvation would require suffering on his part. And thus, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, the whole of Jesus' life was one of suffering, not just this last week of his life, not just the Passion Week or suffering week, as the word passion means. And this suffering had to include a physical element. Yes, it was much, much more than that. There was a spiritual element that was very important, but yet it had to include this physical element. You see, the Roman Catholics mistakenly focused almost exclusively on Jesus' physical suffering. But that must not let us overreact to the point that we forget about this physical element. The suffering servant had to experience pain and grief, not just in his soul, but also in his body. And now for Jesus to take this drink would have gone directly against that. Swallowing that bitter wine would have certainly dulled the pain. It would have made it easier to be nailed to the cross. But at the same time, doing so would have been for Christ to throw off the clothing of a servant. Taking a drink would have been a refusal to endure all the pain and the agony that he was required to experience in order to accomplish our salvation. Our Lord had to die with every faculty clear. He could not have any of his senses deaded. He could not avoid a single agony. For as the Messiah, he came to suffer. So that in the first place, why Jesus refuses this, because taking this drink would have been avoiding the physical aspect of the suffering he was called to endure as the suffering servant. Second, Jesus Christ had to lay down his life voluntarily and actively. This is the teaching of John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. There we read Jesus saying this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." This verse makes clear that Jesus' death would be voluntary. It would not be against his will, but it would be by his will. And furthermore, Jesus would do this actively. Jesus would not be killed. He would not have his life taken from him, but instead, actively, he would lay down his life. And now drinking this sedative would have prevented Jesus Christ from doing that. For in order to suffer and to lay down his life actively and voluntarily, Christ would have to be fully conscious. He needed to have a perfectly clear mind for what was to come. And taking this drink would ruin that. For it would not only deaden his senses, but also would have deadened his consciousness. How can the Messiah deliberately lay down his life without being fully alert? He could not. He had to refuse this drink. Jesus' suffering and death had to be an entirely voluntary self-surrender, and to take this drink undoes all of that. Salvation itself would be lost if Christ drank the wine that was given to him. But now, in light of this, we need to look beyond the soldiers and their motives in giving this vinegar mingled with gall to Christ. We need to look beyond that, and we need to see that this was a temptation from the devil himself. All along, Satan has been at work to prevent Christ from accomplishing the salvation of his people. What we see here in Matthew 27 is another aspect of the great battle that stretches all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Throughout the entire Old Testament, this serpent has been trying to prevent the coming of the Messiah. When Christ was born, the devil changed tactics and tried to have Jesus killed while he was still an infant. That obviously didn't work, and Christ would grow up, and he would eventually become anointed. His installation into the office of mediator, as it were. And you remember what the devil did immediately after that? He tempted him in the wilderness. And now the heart of those temptations in the wilderness was to try to get Jesus to take an easier route. The devil wanted Jesus to leave the painful path of righteousness leading to the cross and instead establish his kingdom some other way, a way that did not involve suffering. Now here, he tries yet again. He will have one more temptation to throw at Jesus after this, when through those who are gathered around, he tempts Jesus to come down from the cross. But he's doing the same thing here. Take the easier path. This is just a little shortcut. It will mean a little less pain, Jesus, that's all. You're still going to be nailed to the cross, but just cut this corner a little bit so that it's not quite so bad. That is the temptation here. The devil wants Jesus to take this drink. For doing so would have been disobedience to the will of the Father regarding what he had to suffer, and because it would have undermined his ability to lay down his life voluntarily. This is part of the reason Jesus refuses this drink. By doing so, he's not merely saying no to the soldiers, but he's saying no to the devil. Jesus' refusal is our salvation. It's especially because his unwillingness to drink this cup was at the same time his willingness to drink a very different cup. So we come now to what Jesus did drink, the cup he drank. There was a different cup that Jesus would drink. And we see the first indicator of this back in Matthew 20, verse 22. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. This is in response to the request of the mother of James and John that her sons sit upon the right hand and upon the left hand of Jesus when he enters into his kingdom. In response to that request, Jesus says what he does in verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." So here we have the first reference to Jesus drinking some cup. And what he has in mind is evident from the context, verses 18 and 19. He had just finished telling his disciples, "Behold," verse 18 says, "we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." This cup, therefore, was a part of his final suffering and death. And now, when Jesus asked, "Are ye able to drink of this cup?" James and John said, "We are able." In response to that, Jesus says what he does in verse 23. "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." This indicates that in some sense, they would drink too, and that they would have to suffer for Christ's sake. But yet, the cup was for Christ alone. The next we read of this cup is when Jesus prayed in the garden. We know this prayer well when he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." This was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read of that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42. Verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then again in verse 42, we read this, "And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Here we see Jesus exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, at the thought of drinking the contents of this cup. So much so that as he prays to the Father, "If there's some other way to save thy people, let this cup pass." And we all know the answer. There was silence. No voice came from heaven, indicating there was no other way. Christ had to drink this cup. And after praying this prayer and receiving this answer, Jesus was resolved to go forward and to drink this cup. We see this in John 18, verse 11. After Jesus finishes his prayer, the band of soldiers with Judas Iscariot out in front comes to arrest Jesus. And we read of Peter trying to defend Jesus by pulling out his sword to strike down the servant of the high priest. But then immediately after that, we read Jesus say to Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" These words show that Jesus is intent on drinking this cup. He knows that he must for the salvation of his people. So what is this cup? It is the cup of God's wrath against the sins of his people. Obviously, when Jesus speaks of drinking the cup that the Father has given him, he's talking about the drinking the bitter contents of the cup. And the content of the cup is God's wrath, as Scripture makes clear. This is evident already in the Old Testament, for Isaiah 51, verse 17 speaks of the cup of God's fury. Likewise, Jeremiah 49, verse 12 connects punishment for sin to the drinking of this cup. And this becomes explicit in the New Testament. For in Revelation 14, verse 10, we read this concerning those who worship the beast: "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." These verses teach us that what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of a cup that he had to drink was the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath is his hot displeasure against sin. It is God's attitude in response to all that is unholy and sinful. It is the punishment for sin committed against him, a punishment that Scripture describes as being terrible and dread-inspiring. So what's the idea of a cup of wrath? Well, a cup, very simply, is a drinking vessel, something that can be filled up and then used to drink from, meaning that when the contents of a cup are poured out, when they're empty, they're almost always being received by someone. Well, the cup of wrath is the vessel that had been filled up with God's wrath against our sins. It was completely full. And in order for there to be salvation, someone had to drink that cup as a payment for sin. God's justice demanded that this cup be drank. This cup was therefore given to Christ. As the Messiah, he had to drink it. And Jesus did indeed drink the cup of God's wrath. He did so during the 3 hours of darkness while he hung there on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. For 3 hours, darkness enveloped the earth. And it was during those 3 hours that all of God's fury and hatred against our sins was poured out upon our Savior. It was during those 3 hours that Jesus Christ suffered the agonies and the torments of hell. It was on account of the drinking of this cup that Jesus would cry out at the end of those 3 hours, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think about those 3 hours in terms of an Old Testament sacrifice. Such sacrifices were more than merely the shedding of blood. For after the shedding of blood, a sacrifice was placed upon an altar, and then it was consumed by the flames of fire beneath. For Christ, being nailed on the cross, was him being placed upon that altar. His blood has been shed, but yet there's more. He also had to experience the burning fire of God's hot wrath. And in drinking this cup, he endured an agony that goes beyond description. For while he was in Gethsemane, just the thought of this cup, merely the anticipation of it, led Jesus to be exceedingly sorrowful unto death. It meant his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, and now he has to endure the reality of drinking that cup. But importantly, he did drink it, and he drank all of it. He drank even the bitter dregs at the bottom. He emptied this cup down to the very last drop. Do you see how important it was that he refused that first cup given to him by the soldiers? Do you see what Satan was doing in trying to get him to take the easier path? Christ's refusal to swallow one drop of that first cup was itself his submission to drink every drop of this second cup. For if he takes that vinegar mingled with gall to deaden his senses and to deaden his consciousness, to make it a little bit easier, then what is to keep him from cutting a corner, from taking a shortcut when it comes to making payment for our sin? If he misses just one, we perish. Salvation is lost. Every last sin had to be paid for. There could be no shortcuts. He had to drink the entire cup of God's wrath. And he did so. He did so so that we would not have to drink that cup. We are the ones who deserve that wrath poured upon our Savior. We deserve to suffer the agonies and the torments of hell, but Christ drank that cup for us. And yes, there is a cup that we must drink. It's clear from what Jesus said to James and John. There is suffering for us on Christ's behalf, but that cup is not punishment for sin. On account of what Christ drank at the cross, the cup of suffering we drink is not judgment against our sin. Do you ever wonder, child of God, if Jesus really took care of all of your sins? Do you find yourself thinking sometimes, what if he missed one? What if he forgot to make payment for those sinful desires from earlier today? Or those unloving words I spoke to my spouse? What if there is still something God can hold against me on Judgment Day? If you have those questions in your heart, consider Jesus' refusal to drink the wine given to him. And know that he did not cut any corners or take any shortcuts when it came to making payment for your sin. His unwillingness to drink the wine given to him was his willingness to drink the entirety of the cup of God's wrath. And it was only after drinking the cup of God's wrath that he did request something else to drink. There was a drink that Jesus requested, verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. This verse takes place just after the 3 hours of darkness are over. So the darkness has now lifted and Christ has finished drinking the cup of God's wrath. After that, he cries out in anguish what he does in verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now it's after this, according to Matthew's account, that one brought him something to drink. The account in John makes clear that Jesus requested this drink and that he actually drank it. John 19, verses 28 through 30. There we read, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These verses make clear that Jesus requested this drink. He said, I thirst. Upon hearing that, a soldier heeded this request by running off, dipping a sponge in that vinegar that had previously been offered to him, putting that sponge on a reed of hyssop, that is, he put it on basically a long stick and used that stick to put this sponge full of vinegar up to the mouth of Jesus. In John 19 makes clear that Jesus did indeed take this drink. He received it, meaning he did not simply taste it and spit it out like the first time, but this time he actually swallows it. And it's immediately after this that Jesus says the final two crosswords. He announces, it is finished. And then with a loud voice, he cried out, Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus then gave up the ghost. That is, he actively and willingly laid down his life. The question becomes, why now does Jesus not only take a drink, but even ask for one? There are some who say, in response to that question, that now that Jesus has drank the cup of God's wrath, we see him finally yielding to the wants and to the needs of his body. That this was a request to satisfy the extreme thirst that he was now experiencing. Others say that Jesus needed to take this drink in order to revive himself just enough to cry out the last two crosswords. In other words, Jesus was fading into unconsciousness on account of all that he endured. And so he needs a quick drink of this sour wine to make him alert enough to cry out, it is finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are the interpretations one reads when one studies commentaries on the book of Matthew. However, the problem with these interpretations is that they fail to take into account what we read in John 19, verse 28. For Jesus took this drink in order to fulfill prophecy. That's the positive explanation for why he takes this. Look at John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You see, Christ came into this world not only to drink the cup of God's wrath, but also to fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And the specific prophecy in view here is that of Psalm 69, verse 21, where we read, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69 is one of the messianic psalms that foreshadows the suffering of Christ. And a part of Christ's suffering was that in his thirst, he would not be given refreshing water, but bitter vinegar to drink. Christ therefore took this drink in order to fulfill that prophecy. We see in this that Christ was actively and deliberately fulfilling prophecies, for he knew that even after he had drunk the last drop of God's wrath, there was still one more prophecy, one last prophecy to fulfill, one last thing to do. Do you see how this adds to the previous temptation? Taking a drink of this sour wine was actually a part of what he had to accomplish there at the cross. But the key was, he could not drink of it until after he had first drunk the cup of God's wrath. Our Savior was faithful until the very end. He understood first the cup of God's wrath, then Psalm 69, verse 21. And only then could he say, it is finished. Praise be to God that our Savior left nothing undone of all that God commanded him to do. He did not spill one drop of the cup he had to drink, and he did not leave one prophecy unfulfilled. And that means, beloved, our salvation is firmly secure. Amen. Let's now close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, as it sets forth before us the depths of Christ's saving work. Help us to understand a little more clearly what it was that our Savior went through, and impress upon our souls the unspeakable character of the gift that we have in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, apply this word that we have heard tonight to our souls and use it to work assurance. Assurance that every last one of our sins has been paid for. And give us the confidence that we stand in need of, and produce within our hearts true joy and thankfulness in light of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. Bless us now in this night. We thank thee that we could meditate for a few moments on the death of our Savior, and we look forward to commemorating his resurrection come Sunday morning. Be with us until then. Bring us back together come Sunday. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.